It's going to come up. So open up to Romans chapter 3, which is on page
797 of the Bibles in front of you, or it'll be on the screen behind me. So Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Part of me feels it's almost not necessary, in a sense, with all that we've heard tonight, all that we've sung tonight. But God's word is powerful, and we believe very strongly here at Nawi that we want to hear from God and for him to speak through his scriptures. So let's have a look at what Romans chapter 3 has to say. And to do that, you're going to need God's help. I'm going to need God's help. So how about I pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, please open up our eyes again tonight, maybe for the first time, to the problem that we all have when it comes to standing before you. But then also, please, Lord, reveal the glorious gospel and the solution that you have created, that you have made, in order that we can have a relationship with you, the right relationship with you, that we can be justified by grace through faith. And we pray that this might be all to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I can still remember it very, 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 very well. It was dark. We were driving along. It'd been a beautiful day. We'd had a lovely day setting up a wedding, and I was coming out through the Southern Highlands. It was middle of the night, and these lights started flashing behind me. It was just Vic and I in the car. That's my wife, and we were cruising along, and the lights just kept on flashing. And then the next thing you know, I thought I'd better ask Vic, do you think that's for me? Because the sirens were going too, and they were getting closer, and it was for me. So I pulled over, very unknowingly, thinking, well, is this really for me? Vic freaking out next to me. The policeman comes up. Do you know how fast you were going? Yeah, I know exactly how fast I was going. I was going 100. Did you know that as you sped up to that, it was a 50 zone? Oh, better than a 40 zone. It was a 50 zone. No, officer, I didn't realize that. I clocked you at 90, still in the 50 zone. No, I didn't. And instantly, you know what I started to do? I started trying to think, okay, how can I convince him I'm a good bloke? So I start, and if I was a pastor then, man, I would have dropped that. Because I was thinking of all the little bits and pieces that I could do. You know, I'm a PE teacher. I really care about people's health, you know. And I was just trying to speak nicely to him, trying to give him compliments and stuff. It was funny how quickly I started trying to convince this guy, maybe you could be lenient on me. Now, he understood my predicament. I really didn't get it. It was dark. I didn't see the sign. I sped up. I was going out of the town. I was new to the area. Come on, man. Give me a chance here, please. But he came back with a ticket. Let's just say it spoilt that lovely romantic night that friends had purchased for us in a nice little hotel for Vic and I, because all night I was stressing because, to add to the story, I only had one demerit point left. And so I was freaking out, I'd lose my license and all this other stuff. Turns out, well, guys, I got that one point. We'll tell you the rest of the story another time. Let's leave you in suspense for that. But I was convinced that maybe I could have told him and convinced him that I was all right. I mean, what do you do when you are found, you find out you're found to be guilty, maybe even unknowingly like I was, but then you realize it, that you are without excuse. You are guilty. I was speeding. What's your first reaction? Is it a bit like mine? Do you start to make those excuses, try to find those little ways out of it? What if there was a but? I mean, you are guilty, definitely guilty, but you're offered an innocent verdict. Offered innocence, not just told you can just walk away, but walk away innocent. What's your reaction then? Is it just sweet? I'd be asking the question, how? How can it be that I can just all of a sudden be deemed innocent at this point? We're about to start a new series, and it was wonderful that Maddie said mind and heart, because that's what those two things are up there, if you hadn't figured that out. And this is our new series, looking at how it is that there is this solution to a problem that we have. Some of the greatest words you could ever read were uttered just before. Some of the greatest words you could ever hear, because they start a paragraph that changed the world. And if you know you have a problem, you're going to want to know what the solution is too, aren't you? Tonight there's a bit of sort of judicial language, and I don't know whether it's because I've been sort of watching Survivor recently, and I was watching them all prepare to get ready to speak to the jury, but I wrote a little bit of a jury response here too, because imagine I committed a different crime. I knew I was guilty, but I committed a different crime, and here I am standing before the members of the jury. Members of the jury, I'm not asking for mercy or forgiveness. No, today I want justice just as much as you do. See, I'm trying to relate to the jury at this point, trying to sort of say, you and we're the same. We want justice. And so I'm demanding a full release, that I am acquitted, exonerated, freed. Yes, I, in the act of robbery, knowingly committed murder. You've seen the case. All of it's true. I'm guilty. But I ask you, members of the jury, to consider all the good that I have done. I mean, weigh them if you must. I'll present it before you. These things can't simply be ignored as sort of mitigating circumstances. They are determining that time I gave to World Vision when I filled a box. I even sponsored a child for a while. The money came out of my account. I mean, the kindness I show my neighbor occasionally, the way I speak to my wife most of the time. I even rinse my recycling. How many people rinse it, let alone do it? I'm a good guy. Did you know I attend church semi-regularly? I led kids' church as a kid. Kids, think about that. I love kids. They are the future. So think of the future. Surely you see I could be exonerated. All my charges dropped. I may have murdered twice, but the goodness of my other deeds outweighs the crimes I have committed. Surely, based on my goodness, I want justice. Not guilty must be your decision. We smile and maybe laugh a little bit nervously because we know that argument is ridiculous, don't we? Yet this is how the majority of us think about how we approach God. Knowingly or unknowingly, we set it up that we're in this court and we're our good deeds, who we are. You heard it from Aaron, you heard it a bit from Maddie too. This is who we are, and that's how we surely he'll accept us for that. So before we get to the but now, the solution, we have to actually understand the problem, because if we don't understand that we have a problem, then we're in trouble. Last year, we went through that. We saw the problem in chapters 1 to 3, where we were. What was the problem? Paul had shown that we all stand before the judge guilty because we have refused to acknowledge God, refused to give him thanks and glory, instead wanting it for ourselves. And tonight's reading summed it up in verse 23. So make sure you've got that open because it's right there. Basically, we've been found guilty. And just like I knew when the policeman pulled me over, there was punishment that had to be paid. I was going to have to spend time without a license, potentially. I was going to have to pay that fine. I think it's safe to say when you look at our world, tell me I'm wrong, when you look at ourselves, and if you look at each other, you get this inkling that there's something that's just not right, isn't there? Something not the way it should be. Paul tells us there's a reason for that. Last year, at about December, we started noticing my little boy, Micah. I've got a little boy, Micah. For those who are regulars, you hear about him a lot. He is about five. Well, he's five now, but he was about five then. He was five then too. He's five. Vic had a go at me for calling Tilly three when she's only almost three, so I'm hesitant about this. Point is, he's an incredibly energetic child. If you've ever seen him, well, you've seen me, so get the idea. He's an incredibly energetic kid. But then in January, early January, late December, he started just doing this weird stuff like going and lying down. He started chewing on wood and washers and doing all these strange things that we thought, he's not our kid. No, we thought, this is a strange thing to be doing. And it was. It was weird. It was unusual. So we went to the doctors because he was getting really lethargic. They were like, he seems to be okay, sent him home, but he kept getting worse, so we took him back to the doctors again. They took some bloods. A few days later, the bloods came in, and they said, come in, we need to send you somewhere because his iron deficiency is horrible. Like, we're surprised he's still functioning at the levels that he's at. And so they raced us into Randwick Children's Hospital. We got there, Aaron. Raced us in there, And then from there, there were talked of iron transfusion, blood transfusion. We're going, what is going on here? We don't know what the problem actually is. And so clearly there was something wrong, wasn't there? The signs and the symptoms showed there was something wrong with our kid. For months, we didn't know, but we searched. We were back in and out of hospital because we wanted to know the problem, didn't we? Finally, we found out when they did an endoscopy that it was a big, dirty polyp, a massive polyp in his stomach that had been taking bits of blood as he ate. That was the problem. The facts showed that he had an issue that needed to be dealt with. And what did we do when we knew that he had a problem? We searched and searched for that problem, because until you identify the problem, you can't work towards a solution. For those who are aware, he got it removed, he's doing great. But things were not always as they should have been, were they? There was a problem. We couldn't deny it. The signs and symptoms pointed to something being wrong. But until we know what the problem was, we couldn't fix it, could we? Paul says things aren't the way they should be. Paul says there is a reason for that. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the reason for it is the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men and women who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Why? Because although they knew God, and none of us are without excuse, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's signs and symptoms right throughout our world, isn't there? Toward a problem. And it's not God. God isn't the problem. We have the problem. In fact, we sort of are the problem if you read that, aren't we? Tainted humanity. The fact that we have rejected the right way to live has left us and the world with this big problem. We can't fix it. Paul sums it up, doesn't he? Chapter 3, verse 20 to begin with. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. We have a problem with this God who created all this. No one is able or can live the right way, and so they're deserving of punishment. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is not a single person in this room that has lived a good life, not a good enough life. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one of us who has lived as we should have, not given glory to our great God. Now, we knew there was a problem for Micah, and we couldn't ignore it, because how would that have ended? I can tell you, he would have, if in a different country even, he would have died. And I knew I had a problem. The facts and the verdict of my speeding said I was in trouble, I had to pay a fine. I could have ignored that fine. What would have happened? They would have chased me. They would have got me. My dad works for the State Debt Recovery Office. They would have found me. Paul says all humanity has a problem before the Creator, before the perfect judge of all. And he says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And later he'll say, what's the wages for that? What's your penalty? Death. Romans 6:23. All of us have this problem. Maddie had it. Aaron has it. We had it. We have it. Unless there's something that happens, which is why the gospel is such wonderful news, friends. There is an offer of an innocent verdict for the guilty. And it begins because God interrupts, because there's a but. Have a look at the but in verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. God, the just one, has made a way. He's made a way that we can stand before him and say, we are right before you. He's revealed, he has showed us that there is a solution. So we have to ask. Surely you have to ask, what is that solution? Yes? I mean, how does this happen? And who is it for then? Who can have this solution? Because I want it. Paul does just that with three word illustrations. And that's how we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at justification, which is to be declared right, redemption, which means to be freed, and then sacrifice of atonement, which means paid for. Have a look with me to begin with at justification in verses 22 to 24. He's just said this right way to be right with God has been shown, and this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22, to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's our problem, and are justified freely by his grace. Justified. Now, what's justified mean? When I think of justified, I think of those silly things in Microsoft Office where you write right, justified, margins, left, just. In a way that helps though, because it puts it all in line, doesn't it? But it comes from legal language. I quite like the show Suits. You guys know the show Suits? It's where these high-flying lawyers, they go around and they deal with They really don't do that much, to be honest, but they are pretending to be lawyers the majority of the time, and they have to deal with judges and all this other stuff, and they often get really annoyed when they get the wrong judge, because that judge is going to treat them more harshly. Oh, yeah, I had that guy before. He doesn't like me. Now, in our legal system, and it's sounding like I know a bit about our legal system, I don't know that much, have that much experience. I'm trying to explain it. A judge, if you come before a judge, that judge can't be the wronged party. They can't be the one that you have caused a crime against. You've caused a crime against society and the law, not them. They're just there to adjudicate. Now, remember my original court picture thingy? Me standing before the jury and the judge, having committed double murder? Imagine that the judge is the one you've wronged, I've wronged. The father of the two boys, maybe, who I killed while robbing their father's house. Now that starts to become closer to what it is like with God. See, God is the one we have actually offended because he is the creator of all this place. He deserves all the glory and praise, and he is our judge. So you put him in the dock, you put God in the dock, the morally perfect judge who sees everything. I mean, let's be honest, would you be happy if we had access to your deeds and thoughts and we're just going to chuck them up on the screen just here, just for this week, in front of us? And we're probably a pretty, you know, easy go, fee, you know, whatever people, we get it, we all stuff up, but not this God, not this judge, not in his court, because he loves justice. He hates wickedness, he hates evil, he hates sin. I mean, just this year's, just this week's stuff, I'd be out of this room if you were seeing flashes up there whilst we were doing that. You too, if you're honest with yourself. Perfect judgment. You know what this judge says about all that stuff? He freely justified us by his grace. We are guilty as charged, but given an innocent verdict. That's what the passage said. And it can't be because of what you have to offer, can it? Because the flashes on the screen is what you've got to offer. So it has to be free by grace, because it is by grace you have been saved. You've heard that tonight already. Offered a right standing. We are justified, is what it says. And he doesn't just let us off. He doesn't say, off you go. I'll forgive you just this once. No good punishing them anyway. No, he declares us innocent of all charges. This is positive. That's what justification means. Made, declared right in the sight of the true and living God, the true and living judge. It couldn't be clearer that this is for the guilty, isn't it? Only by grace. How though? How can you do that? Paul goes on, and that's where our next picture comes in. Have a look. He says, again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We don't really use this redemption language much anymore, but the point here is he's talking about redemption. In Paul's time, it came up a little bit more because in slavery, there was when you were enslaved, you could have been redeemed or bought out of that slavery. And it often happened in the ancient world. Let's try and bring it into now, though. Let's just say you borrowed a heap of money and you wanted to open up a beauty salon. I don't know why Chris made me think of a beauty salon. Or a gym. You borrow all this money and you have all this money, but then you run the business into the ground. Sorry, Chris. You run the business into the ground and you then sell yourself, you sell your family. Well, it's me. I've opened a gym. I sell my family, so Vic, my kids, all of us into slavery to Global Gym, probably. Some big corporation who now owns us. You've lost everything. You have been enslaved. You yourselves have been enslaved. For some of you, it's sounding like a mortgage, isn't it? You're enslaved to this thing that owns you now. Now, in the ancient world, this was serious because you became their property at their very disposal. And the Bible tells us that we are actually slaves to sin. And as slaves, it's like we are owned by sin and for the price of sin, which is death. But Chris has a really good rich cousin. Great having rich cousins, isn't it? Who works super hard, probably lives in Lugano, hey? I mean, that makes sense. No, actually, let's just say lives in the Shire, all that way away, about a day's journey away. And he hears about it as the news travels and he hears you're in this trouble. And he comes to you. And what he might do is he might go to Global Gym and he goes, I have this money. I will buy back these people. I will redeem Chris and his family. I will redeem them from slavery. Free them, because I don't want them to be enslaved to me. You know, I want to free them. You'd be free then. But it would cost your mate from the guard, your cousin from the Shire, wouldn't it? And it cost God too. This is what we have to understand. Grace is free for us, but it cost. Because redemption costs. And this is where the final illustration stands. We've already hinted at it because it's the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus was the price. That's why we've got a cross in this thing. The gracious solution to our problem. Let me read it for you. Verses 24 again. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was what paid the price. Now, I don't even have to get into the details of the actual crucifixion because none of the New Testament writers seem concerned with that. They're more concerned with what he really did in that moment was to take all the punishment because he was a sacrifice of atonement. Now, what is that? It comes from that sacrificial system that was set up where animals were sacrificed on behalf of the offender or the one who was then offering them. That person was saying, I deserve this, but I transfer all that I deserve onto this animal. That's what Jesus did, because to atone means to provide the satisfactory demands of justice when a crime has been committed. The demands have been met. So the punishment is turned aside. There is no more punishment to be had. In Jesus, God's just demands are met. They're paid for. So he turns aside all that wrath we've been talking about, all that anger, all that punishment you should have, that problem. There was one who was righteous. There was one who could pay the price. I think back to Romans 3:23 and 6:23. I call them the 23s, fittingly. The problem. What was it? 3:23. All have sinned. No, not all, because Jesus showed up. 6:23, and the wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid them because he was the only one that had the money in his account. It's done. Price paid, everybody. That's for you, all of us, because he was the perfect one that could pay that complete price. And it's not like this is some strange child sacrifice thing. No, this is God's initiative. God taking on himself willingly, Jesus willingly undergoing this. Still, this might leave some of you saying, well, that just isn't right. And I kind of hope for some of you that is the case, that this is sitting uneasy. How can an innocent one pay the price of a guilty one? And how does that work? We sung it earlier. Why should I gain from his reward? But God did this because it was the only way. God did this because he loves you that much. As Maddie said, he did this to show himself just, and that he could then offer this innocent verdict. Have a look at the end of our passage that was read tonight. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I hate the notion of injustice, particularly if we are suffering it. So I got done for speeding a few times. Be in the car with me when somebody speeds past. They're the real issue. Why isn't somebody catching them? This is an injustice. It's ridiculous that they get away with speeding, particularly if they're P-platers. Because I can go 110, you can't. It's an injustice, and I hate it, particularly when I suffer it. But that's tiny, isn't it? Nothing. There's far worse injustices, aren't there? I mean, just this week I was reading an article about a man named Matthew Scown. There's now all sorts of stuff going on about this, who walked out of court having been released from prison, laughing after his partner's son had been killed, a four-year-old, many, many years ago, and he was really quite culpable for it. It makes you sick. And then all I have to say is Harvey Weinstein too, don't I? Because there's Harvey Weinsteins in this world. It makes you sick. Injustice after injustice. And you know who hates injustice more than you? More than anyone who sees it, understands it in a way that you could never come close to? God. So much so that he punished every bit of evil and wickedness there was, there is, there ever will be on his son. God hates injustice so much that he took the initiative to take it on himself in offering his own son. No wonder the sky went dark that day. That's the only solution. Surely you want it, yes? Surely this world needs it. So who is it for? There's one very simple and clear answer to this. Verse 22 says, "To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned, and all can come to this." So who has the problem? I told you, all of you. If you're willing to acknowledge it. And then who has access to the solution? All do. By faith. We are all guilty before our God. We are all offered this gift. There is a problem for all and a solution for all. And so that means that no matter who you are, if I know you, most of you, if I don't know you, I don't know what's going on for you, but today when you walked in here, this is relevant for you. You can ask the judge for grace because he is offering it. And so if you want it, there is nothing stopping you. Nothing. Just like there's nothing stopping Maddie or Aaron. You can say, "I want this. Forgive me." But what if you doubt? Because there's so many things to doubt. That doesn't have to stop you. This could just be the beginning. Listen to the stories you heard tonight. There's doubts. There's trials. There's difficult times. I still have questions at times. Trust me. But trust him. Trust him more than me. What if you don't want it? If you're just like, I'm here just to support people, or I kind of just show up because it feels nice and there's a sausage sizzle. If you don't want it, can I at very least ask you today, please just stop and think, what is stopping you? You might even want to tell us when we do care cards in a second. Tell me. Well, it's just because I don't believe in that guy in the sky. It's actually because I don't believe I could be forgiven for the things that I've done. Tell us, what's stopping you? But if you have taken this and you have stood before the judge and said, "Lord, I want your grace," it is freeing. So if you've heard this before, I hope it remains glorious for you. We need to keep marveling at this gospel of grace. I have been amazed at how when I've sung songs, how much different color they have because of this passage. Marveling. And if you don't, you probably need to relook at your problem and see the glorious solution. But then live, please, church. Live with the judge's offer of grace. Having been given this gift, grasping the problem and the gracious solution, Christ didn't die so we could keep on going on and sinning. No, he died so we could be justified and so live right and declare to the world this life-changing truth with the words of this passage, the words of your very life. Let me just read for you very quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. This is fitting for what we're going to finish on. It was words read this morning too. John was writing to people to encourage them to stay on the truth, but also to encourage them. He says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." Who do you think that is? Jesus Christ, our lawyer before the judge. "The righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." So what if you still feel guilty like Aaron did for so long? If you're feeling guilty, then confess your guilt and ask God to reveal why you're feeling that way. Knowing that each and every sin you feel guilty for has been paid upon that cross. Every single one. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No need for guilt now. No, you are free. Ask that he makes you feel what is true. What this paragraph has shown, even as you fail. Because what happens when you fail? Because you will. Run to the one who died for failures like you and me. You will fail, I do. If you believe this, you're still going to struggle with it and you're still going to sin. But what does it say? We have an advocate. So run straight back to the one who justifies, who redeems, who atones. Run straight back to the cleansing blood of Christ. Run straight back to that altar. Because his righteousness can be yours by grace through faith. Please remember the greatest but now. The greatest two words maybe ever that start this paragraph that changes everything. And I hope it's changed something for you because you're guilty, but you've been offered an innocent verdict. So what's your reaction? Today, what's your reaction? I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious gospel that though we have the problem, we are the problem, you made a way. That you justified us, you redeemed us, and you atoned for our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, please, Lord, to grasp that. So no matter what position we stand in today before you, help us to react knowing that we can trust you because you've done it all in Christ. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.